Well, tonight is Throwback Wednesday, all right? So tonight, I'm going to be reading the Bible passage out of this little paperback Bible called The Good News for Modern Man. How many of you remember The Good News for Modern Man? Back in the 60s, during the Jesus movement, when everybody wanted a Bible and those kind of things, there was a Bible produced called The Good News for Modern Man, and it was a great paperback way to just get the word out. It was in a fresh way. It wasn't in a King James Version that had a TH after everything. It was actually called Today's English Version, and it was designed for people to read, right? And so people read it, and it was fresh and new, and it was easy to read. And here's why this particular Bible is important to me, okay? Because when I was in ministry, this was all the way back in 1983, all right? Long time ago, all right? I was the youth minister at First Baptist Church, Canyon Lake, Texas. And Canyon Lake, Texas was a community that was a retirement community for a lot of people from Houston. When they retired, they'd move down to Canyon Lake, build a house and those kind of things. It was unincorporated. A lot of people liked to live there. But as the years went by, a lot of people that weren't rich Houston people would find a little cheap piece of land, throw their trailer on it, and have babies and just raise kids cheap there and those kind of things. Well, Canyon Lake, by the time I got there, had a large population like that, that had a lot of kids with a lot of parents, and their parents were wheels off, alcohol, drugs, just a lot of nasty stuff going on with their parents. But these kids were just looking for a place to hang out. So the church built a gym, and they opened up the gym on Wednesday nights for those kids. And I got all the senior adults in the church to make lasagna on Wednesday nights. And I told the kids, hey, if you'll come, we can hang out in the gym and play, and then you can, and then we'll eat lasagna, but you have to stay for 30 minutes afterward because we're going to do a Bible study. And they were all good. So we'd have about 60 or 70 kids that would actually show up for Bible study, and they would, we'd play and they would eat, and then we would walk into a room that had couches on it, and just they would just lay all over. And in that room was a box. A big old cardboard box that was full of about 75 of these right here. And we would put in the middle of the room. Everybody would grab one. I'd say, turn to page, 493 or whatever else. And they'd go to it, and we'd read a story of Jesus. And we'd talk about what it meant. And it was so fun because it was so simple. But kids found out how easy it was to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they got saved. And they realized that they didn't have to have the same life that their parents were living. And one of those girls that got saved was a girl named Stephanie Anger. And still today, every year on mine and Lisa's anniversary, she sends us an anniversary card. All the way, every year since 1984, talking about the difference that the Lord made in her life through that. So I keep this on my desk to always remind me how simple it is when we just dig into God's Word and what He can do when we just let Him touch our lives through His Word. Amen? So that's what we're going to do tonight. You ready to go? Now, you don't have to have a King James. You don't have to have a Good News Bible. I got it for both of us, all right? But I am going to be reading out of it, so it might be a little different than the translation that you're used to. All right. So actually, we are in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 17. We are getting through this book of Acts, all right? And remember, we're looking at Acts because Acts is the story of the birth of the church. God birthed the church in the book of Acts. And by looking at the book of Acts, we can see what was important to God, what was important to Him as He birthed the church. And then we can take a look ourselves and say, are those things still important to us today, all right? Now, last week, we saw Paul and Silas. Brandon did a good job. Didn't Brandon do a good job, all right? All right, right back there, all right? He's going to help us out with 18 next week. But this week, we're in 17. Brandon talked last week to us about how Paul and Silas were experiencing persecution in Philippi because they cast a demon out of a girl. As they were in prison, they were faithful to shine for Christ in that jail, and they led the jailer and his family to faith in Jesus. But because of all the persecution, all the things that were going on, they were asked to leave the city, all right? And that leads us up to Acts chapter 17. So Paul and Silas continue on their journey, and they head to a town called Thessalonica, all right? Which, yes, it corresponds to those two books in the Bible. The first and second Thessalonians were letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, right? Okay? So here's what happened. Verses 1 through 9 tell us the story here. Chapter 17, verse 1 through 9. They traveled on through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then they came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. According to his usual habit, Paul went to the synagogue. There, during three Sabbath days, he argued with the people from the Scriptures, explaining to them and proving to them from that the Messiah had to suffer and be raised from the dead. This Jesus whom I announced to you, Paul said, is the Messiah. Some of them were convinced, and they joined Paul and Silas. So did a large group of Greeks that worship God and many of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous and gathered some of the worthless loafers from the streets and formed a mob. They set the whole city in an uproar, and they attacked the home of Jason, trying to find Paul and Silas and bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some others to the city authorities, and they shouted, "These men have caused trouble everywhere, and now they've come to our city." And Jason kept them in his house. They're all breaking the laws of the emperor, saying there's another king by the name of Jesus. With these words, they threw the crowd and the city authorities into an uproar. The authorities made Jason and the others pay the required amount of money to be released, and then they let them go. All right? Let's talk a little bit about what happened in this part of the story, all right? So Paul and Silas head out. They make it to Thessalonica. The journey from Philippi to Thessalonica was about 100 miles. Here is where we are on this journey. As you look at the map, you'll see that we started over here on this side, right there where that first box is at Antioch, and they have traveled up and up and up and up and all the way over to Troas, and then they got in a boat and went over to Macedonia, and that very first town there is Philippi, and then the last town in that circle is Thessalonica. Here's what I want you to realize. How far is it from between those two little dots right there? 100 miles, right? Look how far they've gone before that. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles, right? No cars. No planes. They are walking and they are talking about Jesus the whole way, right? I just want you to put that into perspective, right? Put that into perspective about how far these guys are walking. And this journey that we're on was no easy thing. This laying down their lives for the Lord, they put a lot of tread on their sandals, all right? So they just finished 100 miles of that, all right? So we go back here. As usual, the Bible says that Paul began ministering in the synagogue, and he did so for about 3 weeks, and then he began to extend ministry to the Gentile community, okay? It says for 3 weeks, every three Sabbaths, he ministered out of the synagogue, but then he began ministering into the Gentile portion of the community, okay? Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. It just means that there were 3 weeks that he ministered to the Jews there, and then he ministered a lot longer. In fact, he probably spent a lot of time in the city of Thessalonica. By looking at info from the book of Philippians and from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we know that Paul and Silas were probably there a good while, and most of the converts were not Jewish converts, but Gentile in background. And I put those reference notes in your notes there. You can go back and see. And it's always good to go back. There are other stories and other things in the Bible that add clarity to other parts of the story, because it's all one story. These Thessalonians that we're reading about here, there were two letters that Paul wrote, and it helps you to understand the relationship there. And so never get, there's a great principle about interpreting the Bible that says the best book to interpret the Bible from is the Bible, right? The best book to interpret the Bible from is not Charles Stanley commentary. The best book is let the Bible speak to the Bible, right? Because it's the same author, right? And so that's how we know there. They were probably there a good while in this city, and God did a lot of good stuff. There was a good response, and a church was started. But those Jews who resisted the gospel stirred up much trouble for a man named Jason, all right? And they stirred up trouble for him because he was the house that was hosting Paul and Silas while they were there. So they were trying to get to Paul and Silas. They couldn't find them, so they grabbed Jason, and that's when the trouble started. So history tells us that Thessalonica was a different kind of jurisdiction in the way that it was organized. It was a free city, and it was a sovereign city in its local affairs. And so Paul and Silas were not protected in the same ways that they were in Philippi. Remember in Philippi, they said, hey, we're Roman citizens. And all of a sudden, everybody went, whoa, wait a minute. Different set of rules here. In Thessalonica, those rules did not apply. They were free to do what they wanted to do in relationship to moments like this and laws. And so the charges that were brought up against Jason and some others, and they were political in nature. In other words, they used the excuse, these guys are stirring up trouble. We know that Caesar's the only king, but these guys are talking about a king called Jesus. But that really wasn't why they were upset. They weren't upset because of the political things. They were upset because of the religious darkness that the light was shining into, right? This wasn't about law, this was about the light, right? This wasn't about politics, this was about spiritual warfare, right? And so so Jason and these guys had to post bail so that they could get out of jail, right? And so probably Paul and Silas eventually left. When they did leave, they probably left right after this, so that they would not lose the bond money that they posted, because they really didn't care about Jason. They were organizing this disturbance against Paul and Silas. So as Paul and Silas left, then the trouble died down. Okay, and that's probably why they left. Okay, so the question to ponder in this first part of Acts chapter 17 is this. To stay in this city of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had to go get jobs. The Bible says that they, Paul was, do you remember what Paul's trade was? He knew how to make what? Tents, right? He was a tent maker. So Paul, to stay there, to earn his keep, went and found a job making tents to make some money, all right? So Paul and Silas had to get jobs. They had to receive help from Jason, and the Bible says that the Philippians also sent him offerings to help him and encourage him and support him. And they still, doing all that, they still had to spend time in gospel conversations, all right? He had to work his job. He had to help Jason take care of the house. He had to make sure that he had enough money to pay the bills and all that. And on top of all that, he still was being faithful to get out in the community and share Christ day by day by day, right? Here's the question. How do we see humble servanthood evidenced in their lives? Think about it. They didn't come into town going, hey, it's the Paul and Silas show, as seen in the stage and screen. Here we are, right? Tent's going to be set up on the side of town, right? And like, everybody bow down. We're all here. Let's get the party. They didn't. That wasn't their, they came into town, and they came in unassuming. They came in serving. They came in and said, hey, you mind if we stay with you? When that church said, hey, we want to support, let us give you some money. They didn't go, oh, no, I don't take charity. They humbly took it, right? And then after the hard day was over, they still went into the city to tell people about Jesus. They didn't get lost in making money and forget to share the gospel, right? There's all these evidences of servant leadership that we see in this moment. And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, how is humble servanthood seen in our lives for the sake of the gospel? I know you got jobs. I know you got things to do. I know you got places to be. But are you so busy doing those things that you don't have time to make a plate of cookies for the neighbor and invite them to church on Sunday? Are you so busy doing your job at work that you don't take time at coffee break to engage in a conversation to find out where somebody's spiritual place in life is? Are you so tired at the end of the day that you just go home, collapse, and you're not investing in your marriage or your grandkids or those kinds of things that can be gospel opportunities? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we forget the reason, you know, there is our vocation, but then there is what is called our avocation, right? And sometimes we get them flipped back over, and we make the thing that's not eternally important more important than the thing that actually is. How different would this world be if we all went to work this week and we thought, you know, my real job is not to make these widgets, but it's to share the gospel. I just get to make widgets while I share the gospel. I'm not going to school to make straight A's. I'm going to school to share the gospel. I just get the privilege of making A's while I do it. You see, don't get it backwards, right? Don't get it upside down. Paul and Silas, they were doing a lot of stuff, but they always let the main thing stay the main thing, even though the other things were important, right? And so that's a great question to ask ourselves as we look at that part of the story. All right, let's keep moving on. Acts 17, verse starting with verse 10 through verse 15. So Paul and Silas get run out of town again, and they head to another town called Berea. Let's see what happens here. Starting in verse 10. As soon as night came, the brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. The people there were more open-minded. One version says that they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. They listened to the message with great eagerness, and every day they studied the scriptures to see if what Paul said was really true. Many of them believed, and many Greek women of high society and many Greek men also believed. But when the Jews in Thessalonica heard Paul had preached the word of God in Berea also, they came there and started exciting and stirring up the mobs. At once, the brothers sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who were taking Paul went with him as far as Athens, and then they went back to Berea with instructions from Paul that Silas and Timothy should join Paul as soon as possible. All right? Let's take a look at this story, all right? This part of the story, it's some neat stuff happens here. So the Jews and the Gentiles of Berea, the Bible said, had a more noble approach to the new things they were hearing from Paul and Silas. Here's the way it went down. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they said, hey, listen, the Messiah had to die and suffer. And the Bible says it, and then that guy is Jesus. And some people were like, yeah, Paul said it, it must be true. And other people were like, well, I don't like Paul, so I don't believe it. But the people in Berea were more noble. They were more dignified in their approach to hearing what Paul and them had. They heard the same message, but the Bible says, they said, wait a minute, Paul. You saying the Bible says that the Messiah was going to have to suffer and die? Hold that thought. And they all got together and they looked in the scriptures and they were like, he's right. Okay, tell us more. And then he told them about Jesus and said, and used scriptures to help people see that Jesus was the Messiah. What? Wait. You're right. So the Messiah had to suffer and die, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this and that and the other and the prophecies or whatever else. So Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross to take away our sins. I believe that. And many Jews and Gentiles believed. But they didn't believe just because Paul said it. They nobly, they with purpose, made sure that what Paul was selling was truth, right? That's the difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians, according to Scripture, all right? The Bereans would not accept teachings at face value, but they would dig into the Scriptures to see if what was being said was actually true. And many of them believed, the Bible says. But persecution came to Berea in the same way it came in Thessalonica. But it didn't come from the Bereans. You see, the Bereans knew it was the truth. They didn't have no problem with it. The agitators came from Thessalonica. The people who hated Paul and Silas, who did not agree with them because of what they did not go and dig out of the scriptures to understand this truth, found out that he was teaching in Berea, and so they sent a herd of people down there to stir up trouble down there for them. And because of the persecution, it was deemed best that Paul head to Athens. But Silas and Timothy stayed behind to strengthen that church for a little bit longer, right? So they said, listen, Paul, we think we can handle this, but we can't handle it if you're here. You got to get out of town. You got to take the heat off of us, right? And so some people took Paul, and he went to Athens, and he said, man, tell Silas and Timothy to get here as quick as possible. And so that's where we leave it right there. So what are some questions to ponder? Here's what I was thinking about today as I was getting ready to teach this for you. You know, there are many voices that are speaking into us as a church through social media, through books, through blog posts. You know, I think it's harder to be the pastor of a church today in modern history than it's ever been before. You know, when I was growing up, there were some radio preachers, but most of my spiritual teaching and learning came from my spiritual pastor in my church, who was teaching my Sunday school teachers that taught me. And so God had this thing that He was teaching us for where we were and what we needed, and it was easier to shepherd the herd when times were like that. But the reality is today is that some of you hear more sermons from Billy Graham in a week, and he's dead. But you hear more sermons from Billy Graham than you actually hear from your own pastor. You hear more sermons from Stephen Furtick than you hear from your pastor. You hear more sermons from Charles Stanley. Some of you may hear more sermons from Joel Osteen than you do your own pastor. And let me tell you, I understand, I get it, because I remember when I had a great hunger for the Lord, when I submitted to the Lordship of Christ, and I would go to work, and I would turn on my radio at work when I was working in the warehouse onto the Christian radio station, and at 9 o'clock, Chuck Swindoll came on every morning. And man, I was working, but I was listening, and I was learning. And he was talking. He had just written a book on the grace of God. And man, I was just getting so, I mean, I just loved. And at 9:30, right after him, was John MacArthur. And John MacArthur had just written a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, because he didn't like what Charles Stanley had written about Grace Awakening. And so for 30 minutes, I am hearing Charles Stanley eloquently talk about the grace of God. And the next 30 minutes, I'm listening to John MacArthur teach about the gospel according to Jesus, that it actually was written to kind of refute some of the things he didn't like about the other. And I remember after that was a Pentecostal preacher. And after about an hour and a half, man, my head was spinning. I didn't know if I should jump up, say hallelujah, or go beat somebody up for Jesus' name, or offer them grace. I didn't know. And I remember going home, and I had just gotten this Christian album, and there was a song on it, and I don't even remember who it was. It was this obscure guy, and I don't even remember the song. All I remember is the chorus to the song. And it said these words: too many voices confusing me so, filling me up with opinions, acting like every word is the law. Too many voices. That was it. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, Jeff, stop. There's too many voices. Right? I want to encourage you that it's not wrong to listen to Charles Stanley or John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll, and there's going to be moments in your life where God puts somebody in there and you read a book or you listen to some or whatever else and it helps. I'm just saying that as you do that, don't take them at face value. Be Berean. Not everything that John MacArthur says is the gospel. Not everything that Charles Stanley says is perfectly right. Not everything that Billy Graham said was perfectly right. Why? Because they're imperfect humanity. And also because it might be right in general, but it might not be right for you in this season and moment of life that you are in. Right? So be Berean. Just because some great preacher that everybody agrees with says it. So hold on, Chuck. All right, I'm in. Be Berean in nature, right? Be sensitive also to the Holy Spirit to know if the things that you're hearing outside the church is something that needs to be brought inside. Because God is saying things through Stephen Furtick for his church in North Carolina that do not apply to us. And Stephen Furtick is a great man of God that's doing a great work of God in North Carolina, but he is a shepherd to his people in that place. And so is J.D. Greer, and so is Francis Chan, and so is Charles Stanley. He ain't your pastor. He is a pastor, but he's not your pastor. So be Berean and make sure that he is speaking the word of God and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes he may say, hey, I gave that to you, but like, that's not for your church. That's for you where you are right now. And the Holy Spirit will help you to be discerning in that moment. Are you with me? All right. Don't be Thessalonican. Be Berean. Amen. Say, I'm going to be Berean. Come on, there we go. All right, let's go real quick. All right, next part is one of the most beautiful parts, and I hesitate to get into it because we need to spend 3 weeks on it, and we're going to spend 13 minutes, right? But to me, this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture for those who want to make a difference in sharing the gospel in their culture today is this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. While Paul was waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, he was greatly upset when he noticed how full of idols the whole city was. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentiles who worship God, and in the public square every day with the people who happened to come by. Certain Epicurean and Stoic teachers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others said, "Well, he seems to be talking about foreign gods." And they said this because Paul was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and they brought him before the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "We would like to know this new teaching that you are talking about. Some of the things we hear you say sound strange to us, and we would like to know what they mean. For all the citizens of Athens and the foreigners who live there like to spend all their time telling and hearing of the latest new things." Paul stood up in front of the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked through your city and looked at places where you worship, I also found an altar that was written to an unknown god." Y'all even got a statue for a god you don't know yet. "That which you worship then, even though you don't know it, is what I'm now going to tell you about." In other words, I'm about to tell you the story of the statue of the unknown god that you don't even know yet. God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples made by people, nor does he need anything that men could supply by working for him, since it's him who gave us life and breath and everything else. From the one man, he created all races of men and made them to live over the whole earth. He himself fixed beforehand the exact times and limits of the places where they would live, and he did this so they would look for him and perhaps find him as they felt around for him. Yet God is actually not far away at all. For in him we live and move and are. And some of your poets have even said, we too are his children. Since we're his children, we shouldn't suppose that God's nature is anything like an image of gold or silver or stones shaped by the art and skill of a man. God has overlooked times when people didn't know this kind of thing. But now he commands all men everywhere to turn away from their evil ways. And he has fixed a day in which he will judge the whole world with justice by means of a man that he has chosen. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from death. And when they heard Paul speak about raising from death, some of them made fun of him, but others said, "We want to hear you talk about this some more." And so Paul left the meeting. Some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and some others. I love this story. Let me run through it real quick with you. Athens was this amazing city of Greek civilization past, right? But its glory was fading. It was full of culture and art and architecture and intellect. But spiritually, all it was doing was producing a great host of idolatry, right? The tolerance of every idea. Remember what it said about how all they wanted to do was hear the next new idea about this or that or the other, or this God, that God, the other. The tolerance of listening that, hey, there's nothing you can say that's wrong. Just say whatever you want to say. If you believe it, it's all right. If you believe it, it must be good. So just feel free to share, brother. That kind of tolerance of every idea validated multiple pathways for people to spiritually connect with the gods, little g gods, right? And as Paul walked the streets, the Bible said his heart was broken. Stop there. When you live in a pagan culture, and by the way, we live in a pagan culture, if you haven't figured it out yet, right? The first thing that this scripture encouraged me to do is to check my heart. How am I, as a child of the living God, walking through this pagan culture? When I see a billboard that has some girl with, you know, body parts all hanging out or whatever else, selling insurance, do I go and go, "What an abomination! Whoever made that sign is going to hell in a handbasket"? When I read something or hear something or hear somebody write a song that's got cuss words in it or it's sexually got that trash, people like that to sing stuff like that, they're going to hell. Oh, they burn hot and hard. You see, Paul didn't do that. He walked through this town where there was this idol to a fake god here, and an idol to a fake god there, here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, God. And it says that his heart was broken. Let me tell you this. If our culture doesn't break your heart, if all you are is mad, if all you want to do is point out to everybody, "I'm against that, I'm against that, I'm against that," you're never going to win anybody to the Lord. If all people know is what you hate, if all people know is what you're against, you're never going to connect with the culture because they're going to run from you. Paul understood that. There were two groups that were really going after him. There were Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans were those that believed that the meaning of life was found in pleasure and happiness. Epicureanism teaches that the greatest good is to seek modest pleasures in order that you could attain tranquility, freedom from fear, and the absence of pain. You don't hear anybody preaching that these days, do you? Anybody writing books about that these days, do you? Having infomercials about that these days, do you? It's not hedonism. Hedonism is woo, party, because tomorrow we die, right? It wasn't that. It was just like, man, chill out. Have a good time. Man, just don't go too far. Man, life is all about just chill, baby. And then there's the Stoics. Think of Spock on Star Trek. That was a Stoic. They believed that God, that there was this great purpose, not a person, but a great purpose that was directing history. And life was about knowing and conforming ourselves into the tragedy and triumph of purpose. And this created much pride and self-sufficiency in the Stoics, right? This culture of this whatever you think is right, this culture of no moral absolutes had created a platform for arguing and debate. Well, I think it's this. Well, I think it's that. Well, I think it's the other. It's all good. And it created this thing where everybody was speaking, but nobody was listening. I want to hear what you have to say so I can argue against you with what I believe. And I'm listening to you not so I can understand you. I'm listening to you so I can punk you with my next comment. Right? That was the moment. That's not the moment we're in, right? That never happens in America, does it? Paul was invited to speak more about this new teaching of the gospel that he was so faithfully propagating in the streets. In Paul's speech to the Areopagus, note that first Paul chose not to attempt to win the heads of people through debate, but to connect to the hearts of people through common ground. He did not start his speech with, "Dear people of Athens, I noticed as I walked through the streets all these gods. And if you don't tear them all down tonight, you're going to burn in hell and it's going to be hot and hard. And I hope that you're miserable." He said to them, "Hey, I'm new to the city. I was walking through here. Man, I saw a god to this dude and a god to that dude and a here god, there god, everywhere a god, god. You know what? Y'all are some pretty spiritual people. Spiritual things, you kind of got a curiosity about spiritual things. I can see that, right?" And what did that do? That connected their, Paul thinks, I'm curious about spiritual things. Ooh, tell me more, Paul. So they're starting like this, and then all of a sudden, Paul gives them a blessing where he can bless them, and they're like, okay, I'm listening, right? And then he starts talking about not the backhand of God, not the thunderbolts of God. He starts talking about the heart of God. He connects to the heart of men, and then he connects the heart of men to the heart of God. He says he has a heart so big that he created everything, and he's bigger than everything. And he's sovereign over everything. And he's so he doesn't need anything. You can't, you're working so hard for you. You can't give to the giver. You ain't got nothing that he can't give. He doesn't need all your business. He doesn't need your work. He ain't looking for that for you. And he is so actively engaged with all of our hearts. And he's doing it because he wants to be connected to us, right? And so he connects to the heart of people and connects that to a description of the heart of God. And then he talks about the difference between what they're doing and what God is wanting. He described our connection to God not through imaginations of stone, but that we can connect to him because we are like him. And he is near us, right? And so you've got people that started here, and then they're doing this,
And then all of a sudden they're like.
And then he goes, listen, God has let us do this in ignorance for a long time, but you know, he said there's going to be a day where like there really is the way. And there's going to be a day where he's going to say, hey, game over. And he's made a way that when the game is over, it ain't over. And he did it through a guy whose name was Jesus, who raised from the dead to prove that this is real. Right? That was his message, right? And I just want you to stop for 1 second and think about the way, first of all, most of us don't talk to people about Jesus anyway. We think about what we might say if we had the guts to do what we know we need to do. Oh, did I just say that? I want you to think about having that conversation with somebody that starts with, hey, I saw you over there sitting coffee and watching your kid play over on the playground there. Man, I remember when I had kids. You're a good mom. You're not on your phone. You're watching your kids. You're a good mom. I'm so proud of you. And all of a sudden, that person that's probably been ragged on all day by people, all of a sudden somebody connected with their heart. Don't be surprised if they say, hey, why don't you sit down? Let's talk a little longer. I want a little bit more of you. And then all of a sudden you're able to say, yeah, man, I remember raising kids was hard. Man, I'm just so thankful that I have my church and the Lord. They helped me so much because there were times when I just felt all alone. But man, God really helped me to do that. God, really? What's up with that? And you begin to take the conversation of connecting with somebody's heart to the heart of God, right? And all of a sudden, people are wanting to listen to us. They're not wanting to run away from us. The reason why it's so hard to share the gospel is because too many people did, and they were trying to win an argument, not capture a heart for the glory of God alone. Right? That's what Athens was all about, gang. Athens showed us in the most wicked, in the most messed up places that don't give a rip about Jesus, there's a way that you can share the good news. Now the reality is this, is that there wasn't a big response to Paul's preaching there. But people heard him, but not many people were saved. There's no record of a church starting in Athens, right? Like there was in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. It wasn't that. Listen, here's the thing to remember, and we'll say amen, and that is this, is that Paul did not have a good day in the Lord because enough people came to know Jesus that a church started. Paul had a good day in the Lord because he loved people and he took time to capture their heart and he took time to connect that capture and point to the heart of God and give thousands of people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. It's still on them to say yes to Jesus. It's on us to serve him up in a way that people will listen and possibly want it. Amen? And pray for us. God, I thank you so much for Paul. I thank you so much for his thank you for showing us through Paul how we need to be gospel people in the United States of America. Forgive us of our hatred. Forgive us of our cocooning. Forgive us from hiding from those who need the gospel because we are so repulsed and give us the heart of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our heart is broken enough to sit down, bless them, and connect the heart, a heart-to-heart relationship with somebody, to the heart-to-heart relationship we have with you. Thank you for those who did that for us. Help us to be the ones who do it for those who don't know you yet. We love you, Lord. Help us to be a gospel people in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a great one. We'll see you.